We're better together. It's better to worship
with you. It's better to worship with the help of these talented musicians who help us sing together these rich biblical truths. It's better even than your own singing in the shower, right? It's better together. This is good for us to come and let the Lord remind us that He is our shepherd, that He guides us and directs us in life. And all the way to the very end, He is faithful to do that. Well, we want to continue to give our attention to God and to His Word by looking to it now. So please take your Bible and open it to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we are this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please take one from the seats in front of you. You'll find a blue hardback Bible there. I want you to see that what we're studying is what God has to say. It's not simply the mere words of men, but it is in fact the Word of God. And if you need help finding this passage, you can find it on page 1066 in that Bible. If you don't have a Bible, take that. That's our gift to you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. We study together through books of the Bible so that we hear what God says in its context. And we often find that where we're at is just, it's what's next. But Sunday by Sunday, these are things that we need to hear. And God in His providence sets this before us. I pray that this would be the case for the passage before us this morning. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is a collection of biblical truth that was compiled into 107 questions and answers. It was used as an instruction tool many times for children to learn some questions about God and then the answers to those things so that biblical truth is taught in a very concise way. And of those 107 questions, I would probably say that many of us, sadly this morning, would be familiar with just one of them. It's the first question. It's a very good question, a question which really gets at the very point of life itself. Why are we here? What's life all about? And question number one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is so wonderfully simple and yet so profound is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So if you want to live life the way that you were made to live life by God, you should live life to glorify God, and you should live your life enjoying the God who made you. I think that probably of those two, we understand this idea, at least, of enjoying God a little bit more. We know what it is to enjoy things in life. And so we understand at least the concept. That doesn't mean that we do well at enjoying God, but I think we understand it. We probably have more questions, more confusion about the first part. And we may ask ourselves, what does it actually look like to glorify God? What does that mean? And if you ask that, I think that's a great question to ask, because if the answer to that question really is the very purpose for your existence, then we really need to understand what it means to glorify God. Well, we look to the Bible to see what the Bible says. And as we look into our Bibles, we find that the Bible has plenty to say in an answer to this question. Very simply, before we begin to think about living a life that glorifies God, we need to understand that the Bible first answers this question by telling us you cannot glorify God as a sinner separated from Him in your sin. And so the Bible gives us wonderfully the answer to the problem of our sin, which is our greatest problem. Your greatest threat today is not a fire or a tornado or a hurricane or an active shooter. Your greatest threat today is if you to die in your sins and stand before a holy and righteous God in your sins, you will be judged for your sins. God is just and He is righteous. And yet the Bible tells us wonderfully that this God who is just and righteous is also a God of tremendous love. And in love, he has provided all that is necessary to deal with your sin, to forgive your sin, and to take away your sin and exchange you for his own righteousness. And God has done this in Jesus. And isn't John 3:16 perhaps the most wonderfully concise description of this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Not damnation, but eternal life. So how do you glorify God? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us how you may live, how you may have eternal life. That's the first thing. But then, not only does the Bible tell us how you may live, how you may have eternal life, but then the Bible goes on to tell us how you should live. How do you live your life in such a way that glorifies God? Well, there are numerous places we could turn to all throughout the New Testament, passages that address this question in very clear, concise, practical terms. One of those passages is right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to begin this morning by reading the first 12 verses. We don't have time to get through these 12 verses. We're just going to get thinking along these lines by giving our attention to the first two verses this morning. But read with me, please. Follow along while I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as also we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Well, can we ask God's help this morning as we look into his word? Would you pause and pray with me now? Father, we are here this morning by your own good work in our lives, and your providence which has brought us together. Our hearts are full, having been warmed and softened and ready to hear your word by reminding ourselves that you are for us a good shepherd who leads us in life. Indeed, we may say as we sang, Jesus led me all the way. And at the end of this journey, we will see your face. Lord, we know that there are some in our church family who may even now be very close to seeing your face. May they faithfully run their journey to the end. Others of us may think that we have many years ahead of us, and yet we don't know what the future holds. But I pray, Father, that even now as we begin to look into your word, that our hearts would be inclined to say, whatever time I have left with the rest of the life that you have given me, I want to live it in such a way as to please you. So, Lord, take your word and use it in our life in a clear way today. And may your Spirit challenge us about whatever the next step is in our Christian life that we need to take so that we would be obedient to what you have to say. Use your word in our life, whatever way would glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to spend our time this morning focusing on really just two words that we find there in verse number one. And they are the words, please God. This is really what this entire passage is centered around. Everything that's said in the following verses that we read all the way down through verse number 12 is really answering the question, how can you in your life please God? What does it look like to live a life that pleases God? What does it look like to glorify God? How are we supposed to live? Well, here it is in very simple terms. The Christian is one whose life is committed in every aspect to pleasing God. This is, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man. Glorifying God is living to please God. So you say, okay, well, great. How do I do that? I want to live a life that pleases God. That's kind of where I'm stuck. What does it mean to please God? Where do I go? What does that look like? What do you mean? Make it simple for me. Well, that's exactly what this passage does. It makes it very simple for us. Sometimes we overcomplicate things, and we think that pleasing God is some secret thing, and we have to search everywhere and find it, and it's hidden in a Hebrew nuance somewhere. And only the select few know about it. And so only a few people are really pleasing God, and everybody else is not pleasing to God. And yet when we read our Bibles, we find that that really is not the case, is it? Verse number one and verse number two say, you should live your life to please God. Now he goes on to explain what it looks like to please God. And you see it there, verse 3 through 8. He says, pleasing God is living a life in sexual purity. That's simple. You want to please God? Live a life of sexual purity. And then verses 9 through 12, he says, living a life that pleases God is a life that is lived in love for one another. Now he gives some specific examples in verse 11 and verse 12 of what that love looks like. But this is not complicated. You want to live a life that pleases God? Live a life in sexual purity and live a life in love for one another. Now this morning, we don't have time to get into all of this. I want to give our attention to really verses 1 and 2. But notice that this really was what was on Paul's heart. Even as he ended that third chapter, this is what Paul had prayed for them. So you can glance back to the end of chapter 3. We were there last Sunday, and you remember that verse 11 through 13 is a prayer that Paul prayed for these Thessalonians. And in that prayer, he prayed these very things. Notice the language there, verse number 12. He says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. So he says, I'm praying that God will help you learn to love one another better. What does that mean? Well, he unpacks that in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And then he goes on back in verse 13 of chapter 3. The prayer continues, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. I'm praying that God would make you blameless and that God would help you to live in holiness. What does that mean? He unpacks that in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 4. And then the end of that prayer at the end of chapter 3 looks to the return of Jesus. And what he does is he unpacks, what are we talking about when we're talking about the return of Jesus? The end of chapter 4, going into chapter 5, he addresses the return of Jesus. So his prayer there at the end of chapter 3 is kind of like a roadmap of where he's going in this book. I'm praying that God will do these things in your life. Now let me talk to you about these things that I'm praying for you. And the beauty of this passage is really its simplicity. Sometimes we overcomplicate the Christian life. But friends, we need to remember that living the Christian life is really simple. And when I say simple, I don't mean easy. Okay? That's how we use the word simple sometimes. Living the Christian life is not really easy. The world is against us. The devil is against us. And you have a traitor within. Your own flesh is against you. So it's not simple in the sense that it's easy, but it's simple in the sense that it's not complicated. Living the Christian life in a way that pleases God is not complicated. And you and I should live every moment, every action of every day with a desire to please God. Before we launch into the practical description of what pleasing God looks like in verses 3 through 12, just want to give our attention this morning to press home these two words from verse number 1. Walk in a way that pleases God. I want to press those into our minds if I can, because I think if we can get this, I think understanding, I want to live my life to please God, will change our actions in a great way. In order to do that this morning, I want to give our attention to just three thoughts here. First of all, the pattern, and then the point, and then the progression. There's a pattern, and the pattern is this. Birth comes before walking. That's the pattern that's here. Birth comes before walking. The pattern I'm talking about is not a pattern that you can see in verse number 1, but it's actually the pattern of the book itself. If you can just back out of chapter 4, verse 1, and look at where it falls in the book, you see that Paul, in his writing these things, has a pattern. There's a logical progression in his teaching. This is not chapter 1, verse 1. He doesn't say, Paul to the Thessalonians, let me tell you how to live. But this is chapter 4, verse 1. And it's chapter 4 because he's had much to say prior to this in three other chapters. And if you've read through your New Testament, you know that this pattern of Paul is something that we see in numerous New Testament books. He addresses believers this way in the book of Romans. He takes a number of chapters there, chapters 1 through 11, to talk to them. Here is theology. Let me tell you about who God is. Let me tell you about who you are. Let me tell you about how God saves sinners. Let's get that matter straight. Now he says, chapter 12, let me tell you how to live. He does this in the book of Ephesians. He does this in the book of Colossians. And he does this here as well. And the pattern in Ephesians is much the same as the pattern here in Thessalonians. In Ephesians, the first three chapters are given over to doctrine. This is who God is. This is not how we need to understand. God has, by His grace, saved you. Ephesians chapter 2 is wonderful, isn't it? You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were alienated from God. You were walking according to the course of this world, going away from God. But God, in His rich love toward you and His mercy, stepped in your life and He made you alive. You got to get that straight before you get to how do you live. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 becomes the transition. Chapters 1 through 3 tell about who God is. Chapters 4 through 6 tell about how you are to live for God who has saved you. And so chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians is very similar to chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. You can look at verse 1 in your Bible there as you look down, but listen as I read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and you'll hear the similarities. In Ephesians 4, 1, Paul writes, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." Notice two words there in Ephesians 4:1. The word implore is the same word as the word exhort in verse number 1. The same Greek word is used. So he says to them, I've taught you about who God is and how he saves sinners. Now let me exhort you about how you are to live. And the second word that you notice is the word walk, the same word that's used in verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, this word walk is, of course, a metaphor about what it looks like to live the Christian life. It's talking about how you conduct your life. Paul says to the believers here, if Jesus has saved you, let me talk to you about how you are to walk, how you are to live out your Christian life. But notice the pattern in Romans and Colossians and Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians. The pattern is birth comes before walking. Before Paul ever talks to you about how you are to walk, how you are to live the Christian life, he talks to you about how you are to enter the Christian life. That is what must be understood first. You must be born again before you can ever learn to walk in the Christian life. Birth comes first, then walking. This is how it is in life, right? Some of you parents might have little toddlers right now, I don't know. And you might be teaching them to walk and holding onto their hands and walking with them in their little unsteady ways. And that's good and rightly so, and you should teach them, but The very fact that you're teaching them how to walk is presupposed by the fact that you have a child to teach to walk. If there's no birth, then you don't have to teach them how to walk. And the same thing is true spiritually. This may sound like a no-brainer, but it really is important. It's something that I think people often don't understand. Sometimes people say, I really want to be a better person. I sense that life is difficult. I've made some poor choices in life. Those poor choices have brought with them some consequences in life. There have been plenty of hurts. I'm tired of doing that. I want to be a better person. I want to try harder to change my life. I want to see myself being more successful. I want to be a better parent to my kids. I want to be a better spouse in my marriage. And they come to church. And they come into church and they're looking for some quick answers. How do I be a better person? How do I change my life? Pastor, can you just give me like three simple points about how I can change my life to be more successful, to be a better person? Tell me what I have to do. And what sadly might frustrate some people as they come into church is that you've missed it, because that's not the point at all. That is missing the point, because before you can walk, before there is change and growth and maturity in your life, you must be born again by the grace of God. And this is crucial, because the very grace of God that brings you to life is the grace of God that allows you and enables you to live out that life. You can try to obey verses 3 through 8 and live a life of sexual purity in your own effort, in your own strength on the outside, and constrain yourself and try to be disciplined. You can try, but I guarantee you, you're going to get tired. I guarantee you, you're going to give up. There's got to be something new on the inside that says, I want to live a life that pleases God. There is a desire in me to please this one who saved me. Before you can walk in that way, you must be born. God's grace, who brings you to life, is the very grace that enables that living. And that's the very thing that Paul has done here in this book of 1 Thessalonians. If you think about what has been said already, chapter 1, Paul begins by rejoicing that God had saved these Thessalonians. He and Silas and Timothy had come into town and they had preached the gospel to them. Remember that in chapter 1? He said there in chapter 1, verse 5, that the gospel had come to them in word and in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 9, they responded to that gospel message in repentance. They turned from their idolatry, living life their old way, and they turned to Jesus to serve Him, to serve the living and true God. And their faith was a faith that lasted. It was a faith that was genuine. We were noticing this last Sunday from chapter 3. Persecution, affliction, testing, hardship had come on them, and they had endured in that. Their faith was real. God had genuinely saved them. He had put His life inside them. And they are now living a new, a different, a transformed life that pleases God. This is the pattern. Birth comes first, and then comes walking. So this pattern is crucial. There is a prerequisite. In order to walk the Christian life, you must first be a Christian. You must have been saved by the grace of God. And friends, may I just say that there may be some of us here this morning who are here because you're trying to do well. You're trying to be good. You're trying to change your life. You're trying hard to please God. You want to do what's right as best you can. You really are trying to do your best. You're trying to be moral. You're trying to be an upstanding citizen. You're trying to be the parent or the spouse that you ought to be. You're hoping that God will help you out somehow. And you're hoping that at the end of it all, that God's going to say, boy, they really tried hard. I want to open heaven for a person like that. And friend, that sadly is how much of religion works. If you were to go in many religions and say, what is it? How does a person have eternal life? What do I need to do? And the answer very simply from religions would be that you must do this, and you must do this, and you must do this. That's what religion says. Do good, try hard, be better. And yet that's not at all what the Bible says. The Bible quite simply tells us some news that is kind of hard to hear. It was actually read for us this morning from Romans chapter 8. I don't know if you noticed it, but Romans chapter 8 says this about pleasing God. It says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's only two ways to live. Life in the Spirit, when God saves you and puts His Spirit inside you, and through that strength and that life, you live for Jesus. There's that way, life in the Spirit or life in the flesh. That's all there is. And those who are in the flesh, who've never been saved, no matter how hard you work or how hard you try to be good and do right, you cannot please God. And so what you need this morning is not a list of rules. What you need is not moralism. What you need is to meet Jesus. What you need is to find forgiveness for all of your sins. What you need is to find new life in Jesus, to be born again, to have the spiritual life of God placed inside you, and then out of that spiritual life, live for Jesus. That's what you need. And so it's very important for us to notice this pattern here. Birth comes before walking. That's the pattern. Secondly, this morning, notice the point. The point is to live your life to please God. Live your life to please God. If you this morning have been born again by God, if you've been saved by God's grace, then your life is no longer your own. It's been bought by God, bought by His precious blood. You belong to Him, and you are to live your life now to please God. This is not just something that's nice. This is not just like, you know, hey, there's Christians, and you get saved, and you say this prayer, and you're going to heaven. Now, see ya. Hope to see you on the other side. Do whatever you want. This is not just something that's nice. This is not just like chocolate syrup on top of vanilla ice cream. Nice, but not necessary. Some of you might disagree with me there. This is not just something that's nice. This is absolutely essential. This is the picture of genuine salvation. Genuine salvation always results in a changed life. If you say you've believed in Jesus and nothing in your life has changed, my friend, I would suggest to you that you've not truly been born again. Salvation results in a changed life. So this is the point of life. This is your chief end. Every day, every moment of every day is to be lived to please God. Christian friend, you must walk in order to please God. So ask yourself, do I? This is why I'm parking on these two little words, please God, because I really think that they're worth some time and attention. Think about it. Do you live every moment of your day with the express desire of pleasing God? You wake up in the morning. Some of you wake up very early. You're lying there in bed. Your feet haven't even rolled out of bed yet, onto the floor yet. Do you have a thought ever pass through your head that sounds something like this? God, you have protected my life through the night. You've watched over me when I couldn't watch over myself. And you've woken me up this morning to a new day because it means you have something for me to do. So I want in this new day to live in such a way as to please you. And I can't do that without your help. So will you help me live my life today to please you? When you go to work, or kids, when you go to school, do you ever find yourself saying, God, how can I please you today in my work or in my school? As you interact with other people around you, relationships in your family, relationships at work, relationships with other people in our community, you find yourself saying, I want to interact with them in such a way as to please God. I want to speak to them and about them, and treat them in such a way that God is pleased. Friends, we could think of so many aspects of life that we're not going to take time this morning to do, but think about your finances. Your finances demonstrate that you want to please God. Think about your leisure time. Think about your own private thoughts. Do you have the express desire in every area of life to live in such a way that God is pleased? And I hope you see that this is why it's worthwhile to linger on these two words, because a right understanding of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, I think would drastically change many of our lives. This is a simple concept that applies to every aspect of life. God has called you and saved you to live a life that pleases Him. This is exactly what Paul says. Look in verse 1 there when he says, finally, and that word finally probably shouldn't be translated finally. He's really just kind of saying, we've talked about these things, like we said in the pattern there. We've talked about these things that are so important, how God brought you to life. Now it's the Greek word loipos. What's left? What's remaining? Let me talk to you now about these things. That's the point there. But he says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort. And those two words there, request and exhort, press home the point that when Paul is saying that you should live a life that pleases God, he's not just saying that this is a friendly suggestion. You know, friendly suggestions are kind of like, hey, that haircut doesn't look too nice. I wouldn't try that again. This is not just a friendly suggestion. This is something that is essential for you to do. You must live in this way. And the authority behind this command to live a life that pleases God is none other than the authority of Jesus. You see that verse 1? We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. You see it again in verse number 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. He says, we were there with you before. We were teaching you how to live a life that pleases God. And I think when he talks about the commandments we gave you, I think he's talking back about chapter 2, verse 12. When he's saying, you know, we were there with you like a father. And here's what we're teaching you like a father. That you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. We were talking to you about how to live a life that pleases God. And we were saying that God teaches us these things by his authority. So if you reject this instruction about how you are to live your life to please God, you're not just rejecting a suggestion from a person, but you are rejecting the very command of God himself. If you reject what God has to say about how you are to live a life of sexual purity in chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, you're rejecting God's authority in your life. If you reject what God has to say about how you are to live in love toward one another in verses 9 through 12, you're rejecting God's authority in your life. And God says here that these instructions are for your good. Notice, we'll get to this Lord willing, in a couple of weeks when we study verse 3. But notice verse 3, he says that this is the will of God and it is your sanctification. That word sanctification means it's for your spiritual growth, for your benefit. Sanctification is how God makes us holy, makes us righteous. It's the process of change in us. So if you reject what God has to say about sexual purity, my friends, you are not being sanctified. You are hitting the pause button on your spiritual growth. You are hindering God's work in your life. It is his authority. Jesus has the authority. He has the right to tell us how we are to live and how we are to walk in order to please him. So we must live our lives to please God. I think that many of us probably understand the concept here because many of us have fallen into the trap of trying to live this way, but we try to please other people. We work hard to beautify our homes so that our homes look nice. Why? So that other people will see them and say, wow, they think well of us. They have a nice home. We work hard to beautify ourselves so other people will see us and think, wow, they're nice. We work hard to act in such a way so that other people will see us and think well of us. We understand the concept of living to please someone, but the problem is we're living to please other people, and we need to change the one who we desire to please and say, I want to please the audience of one. I want to please God in all that I do, in all that I say, in every aspect of my life. And loved ones, may I just say this to us this morning on this aspect, lest we get burdened with this overmuch. You can. If you couldn't live a life to please God, there'd be no sense in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is just wasting real estate in the Bible. But you can. You can live a life that pleases God. And sometimes I think that we think that God is kind of like that overly strict father, you know, who says to the kids, you can never do anything right. You mess up everything you touch. And that's how we feel about ourselves sometimes, that God is never happy with me because whatever I do, I try to do it, but I don't probably do it to the best effort. I mean, God is probably never pleased with me. Friends, you've missed the point, because the point is you can live a life to please God. And it's really not that complicated. So, how should we see this morning? Verses 3 through 12 tell us, in order to please God, we can obey him in these specific areas, and God will take delight in his sons and daughters. Remember that in Jesus' baptism? The Father speaks from heaven, says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And friends, when we obey God in these very simple areas, the Father looks down on his sons and daughters and says, "I'm well pleased with your life." So there's a pattern. Birth comes before walking. There's the point, live your life to please God. And then thirdly, there's the progression. The progression is found at the end of verse number 1. Do this more and more. You see that little phrase at the end of verse 1? There's some encouragement there. He says, "We've instructed you on these things, how you ought to walk and please God." And there's a parenthetical statement. Just as you actually do walk, he says, I'm not saying like, you never do this, shame on you. But he's saying like, I see these things in your life already. You're already living a life that pleases God. But he doesn't just put a period there. At the end of verse number 1, notice he says that you excel still more. I really appreciate the way the ESV translates this when it says, do so more and more. The same phrase is used in verse number 10 concerning brotherly love. You're already doing it. You love one another. That's a very good thing, but do it more and more. So to the degree that each one of us hear this instruction this morning about living a life that pleases God, we need to understand that we haven't made it yet, that there is still room for us to grow. There are still things that God wants to change in us in these areas. We are to learn to live a life that pleases God more and more. You may be practicing already in your life sexual purity to a large degree. And yet, even as you're trying to practice that, you may have made some allowances in some what you consider to be some minor areas. Friends, the Word of God instructs us you should be growing in this area more and more. You may be loving toward one another in various areas of life, and yet there are just a few personalities, just a few people who kind of rub you the wrong way. And here we're reminded that we are to be loving toward one another and growing in these areas more and more. And this, dear friends, is why the Word of God is absolutely inexhaustible for us. This is why you can read your Bible every day, and I hope you do. And you can read passages you've read 1,000 times, passages you may have memorized as a child. You can hear faithful preaching of God's Word week by week, Sunday by Sunday, and you can hear things that you've heard before and learned from before, and yet you hear them again. And as you hear them again, God uses them again in your life to remind you. Your ears have grown dull on this aspect. Your heart has grown hard here. You've drifted in some areas. You need to be reminded to do these things more and more. The Bible is always useful in challenging us in a new and fresh way, reminding us that we must grow in these areas of life more and more. Living a life that pleases God is simply hearing God's Word and obeying what God has to say in an increasing manner throughout our lives more and more. It's simply that. Hear what God says and grow increasingly in your obedience to what God says. And I think this is such a timely, such a practical reminder for each one of us. You can live a life that pleases God. But before we leave here this morning, may I say this? That having sat here this morning and having heard this and having said, okay, yep, I got you, I'm with you. When we pray and we walk out that door, it does not mean that you're going to go live a life that pleases God. Hearing this and giving mental assent to it doesn't change anything in you. There is a matter of intentionality where you must say, God, by your grace, I want to do what I've been challenged about this morning. Your flesh will fight you in every way. And yet you can this week, as you walk out of this place, live a life that pleases God. It is very simple. We must know that Jesus is our Savior so that our walk grows out of our birth. We must live our lives to please God in all that we do. And we must do this more and more. May God take His Word in our lives and use it, even this morning, to challenge us these very simple thoughts. Can we pray together as we close? Thank you, Father, that you've not left us wondering about how we may glorify you. You've not left us guessing what it looks like to please you, but you've made it very simple for us. And you've given us explicit instruction in your word. And so the problem doesn't lie with you telling us how you want us to live, but the problem lies with us, that oftentimes we are unwilling to receive what you have to say. And so I pray, even this morning, as we've been challenged about what it looks like to live a life that pleases God and the importance of committing ourselves to that, I pray that some of us here this morning, in just a quiet moment like this, would commit ourselves before you to truly live a life that pleases you in every area. So much of what we face in struggles in life and temptations and poor choices and failures would really be resolved if we would commit to this first of all, that in everything that happens, I want God to be pleased. So Lord, take your word and use it in our life in whatever way you know is best, and we pray that you would bring real, substantive, lasting change so that we as your people would live to please you. We need your help, and so we ask for it now. This we ask in Jesus' name.